Now open your Bibles with me to the book of Jude. Again, the next to the last book of the Bible, where this man Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus of Nazareth, wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, words of Holy Scripture, God-breathed words. That's what I read at the beginning in 2 Timothy. This is the word of God. This is not the word of men. Even though God did use men to write these words, he is the author. And so when we read the Bible, we read it as the word of God. We read it as the book of life. We read it as our authority. This is our authority. There was a preacher one time who called a preacher friend of his in another state. And when he called the man, he said, "Last night I had a revelation from God, and I just want to check it out with you." And the preacher on the other end of the phone said, "Well, if it's from God, why do you need my opinion? If somebody tells me that they have a revelation from God, you know what the first thing I'd ask them? Where did it come from? Because if it didn't come from this book, forget it." That's right. That's how great this book is from Genesis to Revelation. I put in the bulletin today a little poem written by a man, I don't know who he was, John Clifford, talking about the blacksmith, the anvil, and the hammer. And how all those hammers wear out over the years, but that anvil stays the same. This Bible has come under so much criticism since God providentially brought it together. Even by some hands that were hands attached to unbelievers. But that's the providence of God. And he brought it together. And this Bible has come under so much criticism and so many attacks. And all those criticisms and attacks, they're like those hammers. You pound on the anvil and they wear out and they go away, but there's the anvil. And here it is, the word of God. Well, Jude had reminded these professing believers that God is a righteous judge. That's what the Bible tells us. Who must and who will punish all sin with divine judgment. How does that make us feel? God cannot look over, pass over, or ignore any sin. In our minds, we look out at people and we talk about great sins and lesser sins, and we may flippantly sometimes say we're all sinners. We shouldn't say that flippantly. We are, including this preacher. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's it. That's my fame. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. And God is a God of, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just, and he must punish all sin. How does that make us feel? Well, if we're in Christ, sinners saved by grace, washed clean from our sins in his blood. That's just a metaphorical way of saying that he paid my sin debt with his own life. Clothed in his righteousness imputed, charged to me. I stand before God in a righteous robe. That's a metaphor for the merits of Christ's death charged to my account. My sins were charged to him. As sinners saved by grace, we who believe in Christ, here's the comfort that we have, knowing that God is a just God and must punish all sin. Here's our comfort. In Christ, we have already suffered the full measure of divine punishment for all our sins in the death of Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. Our judgment is past. We who are in Christ, we're safe and we're secure. We cannot be charged with our sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's what it says. Who can condemn us? What is the reason that God cannot condemn me? The next verse in Romans 8 there says, it is Christ who died. Yea, rather, risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We cannot be condemned because we're in Christ. He was condemned in our stead. That's what substitution is all about. That's what saved by grace means. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, whose righteousness does grace reign by? Yours? Mine? No, Christ. And he has given it to me as a free gift. It's called in Romans 5 the gift of righteousness. And how did God apply it to me? By the divine act of imputation. He erased my debt. He washed my debt away and gave me his merits, his righteousness. And that's what the scripture teaches. We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ, Romans 8 tells us. And because of God's grace and power in Christ, we who are truly saved, we cannot leave him. We cannot forsake him. Why? Because he won't let us go. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now that being the case, God has determined to glorify himself in the salvation of his people in a way that the world looks at as foolishness. You see, God is a God of means and ways, and all the ways and means that he employs, they glorify him. They don't glorify men. They glorify God. And he has determined in his sovereign will and good pleasure to glorify himself, honor himself, lift up himself in the salvation of his people through a means that the world says is foolish. And you know what it is? It's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the good news. And when that good news is empowered by God now, not by the eloquence of the preacher, not by how he looks, not by how many jokes he tells, and not by how he can keep you awake. When that word is empowered by the preacher, by God through the preacher, it will bring his elect, his sheep, the people of his love, his church, into the fold. And that's why it's called the power of God's word. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, if you're a believer today, if you're really a believer, now not just claiming to be, that means the true gospel has been empowered by God to your salvation, to bring you to Christ. And what Jude is saying here in these few verses is for the church and for the ministers, pastors, elders, evangelists, that's our calling, to preach the word of God. My calling is not to entertain you. I wouldn't be very, as you know, I'm not very good at entertaining anybody. The power, the authority is not in how I can keep you awake or how many jokes I tell or my eloquence or my pulpit presence. The power is the word of God. My old pastor used to say it this way, preach Christ and then get out of the way. That's a good idea for preachers. Preach Christ, preach God's word, and get out of the way. Leave people open to the word of God. And that's what Jude is saying here. He's talking about false preachers who have crept into the church unawares, unknowingly, stealthily. And one of the ways you can know them is because they don't stay with God's word. They may quote a verse here and quote a verse there. I had a friend from Texas who used to call them longhorn sermons. Point here, point there, and a lot of bull in between. Preachers who read a verse and then they launch out and the person, the preacher, never meet again. These false preachers, they may quote a verse, they may say some right things, but they don't stay with the authority and the power of God's word. You see, God, listen to me, God does not call his sheep into the fold by the preaching of a lie or an error. He does so by the gospel, the good news, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, wherein we see the glory of the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Because I tell you, that person there, who is Jesus Christ? That's our salvation. He's our salvation. It doesn't matter who I am and how many credentials I have and whatever letters you want to put on the end of my name. It's Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. That's the kind of person it takes to save sinners like us. If he was only God, he couldn't save us. Did you know that? Because God cannot die. If he's only man, he could not save us. You know why? Because man cannot work forth an everlasting righteousness and give eternal life. He's God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the living word of God. And that living word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And the gospel proclaims not what we do for him, not what we should do for him. Now we should do a lot of things in obedience to honor him and thank him. But the gospel declares what he's done for us, for his people. For his sheep, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so he commands us, his church, to preach the truth, to contend for the faith, and stand against all of Satan's ministers who would pervert or confuse or compromise that truth. You know, in the Bible, the church is called the pillar and ground of truth. And you know, when people go looking for a church, you know, I've heard it a lot of times. I get phone calls from people. What can your church offer me? And I'm not joking with them when I simply tell them, we can offer you the true gospel and the word of God. You know that's not what they're looking for, though. They're looking for programs to keep the kids busy and this, that, and the other, social atmosphere, all of that. They're not looking for the truth. Here in these verses, listen to this in verse Jude. In these verses, God the Holy Spirit exposes in detail false preachers who have crept in and assures that they'll be judged by God in the same way as all unbelievers. And he says, look at verse 8. This is Jude 8. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. Now the word filthy has been added by the translators, but it's a good addition. These dreamers. How many preachers do you hear that say, I had a dream? I can remember one out in Kansas, I think it was, that said he had a dream, and he dreamed of a 10-foot Jesus. But it was a false Jesus, a false Christ. And these filthy dreamers, these false preachers who preach their ideas, their opinions, their dreams. Jeremiah talked about it in his day. He said, those who come preaching, I've dreamed a dream. Let me tell you about my dream. I don't want to tell you about my dreams. Embarrass me. But these filthy dreamers, and they defile the flesh, he says, like Israel of old. You remember back here he talked about Israel who came out of Egypt and those were destroyed who did not believe. And what did they do? They went into idolatry. That's what that defiling the flesh. It can refer to immorality, sexual immorality. But it also refers to idolatry. Like Israel of old, they defile the flesh by their behavior, by their idolatry, not encouraging believers to fight sin in a godly way. Like all false prophets, they preach lies in the name of Christ, claiming to be Christian. Like unbelieving Hebrews, they defile the flesh by preaching not the true and living God as he's revealed in this word, but a God who's like unto themselves. The God they preached was one who would accept the works of men for salvation and who would not allow men to fulfill their fleshly lust while claiming to be saved. All of that. Just like them. And he says, like the fallen angels, they despised dominion as they hated the truths as it is in Christ and salvation by him alone. They don't want to be under the authority of God's word exclusively. They refuse to bow to the Lord God and submit to Christ as the Lord their righteousness. They despise the truth that inspires God's true people to live godly lives, not only in the realm of morality, but in contending for the truth. All of these things. And then, in verse 8, they speak evil of dignities. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they speak evil of the true Christ and his ministers who preach the one and only true gospel of God's grace. They hate the authority of God's word. They want to say, well, let's add our opinions. When I read that, I thought about John chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, the light has come into the world, and that light is Christ, and the gospel that reveals Christ, that describes and preaches the true Christ, and it says, and men love darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. Look at verse 9. Now it says here, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now that verse has given a lot of people a lot of different opinions and a lot of trouble. Because this incident of Michael the archangel disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, you can read from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find any reference to that in this book. Some of the scholars, so-called, they say Jude got this from another book that's not in our Bible. You've heard of the Apocrypha, the intertestamental scriptures. And you'll see it in the Catholic Bible, but they're not God-breathed, inspired words of God. I've read them, I've studied them. They don't belong in this book. But there is one called the Ascension of Moses, which states a lot of mythology. And one incident here about the devil striving to bring up the body of Moses, the actual dead corpse of Moses. Now, nobody knows where Moses was buried. God saw to that. But Michael the archangel, what is an archangel? Well, that's the lead angel. The word angel, you know, means messenger, doesn't it? Even God's preachers are called angels. You know that? I can assure you I don't have wings under this coat. I'm a messenger, though. In that sense, you read the book of Revelation, the angel of the church, that's the pastor, the elder. So some people say, well, this is the head angel Michael. Now, nowhere in the Bible will you find any hierarchy of angels? That came out of the heresy of Catholicism. And what does the word Michael mean? It means one who is like God. That's what the name means. And some say, well, this must have been an incident where this head angel disputed with Satan to bring up the body of Moses because Satan wanted to bring that body back up in order to put it before the children of Israel so they could worship it. And I agree that men and women by nature will worship all kinds of icons. They'll go to this grave and that grave and say they're healed and all kinds of stuff. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. There's some who say that Michael the archangel is actually a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And I have a tendency to go along with that. And the body of Moses here is not referring to Moses' dead corpse, but the body of the law of Moses. And then we begin to understand. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. If you don't, you can be wrong. But that's okay. This is not essential gospel doctrine, other than this point here that I'm about to make. Satan has always sought to bring sinners to seeking righteousness by their works of the law. That's his goal. Satan, let me tell you something. Satan would rather have you in a false church, hearing and believing a false gospel, having false assurance, much more than he would have you down at the local bar drunk. Now that's right. Is it wrong to be down at the local bar drunk? Yes, it is. But I don't think most of those people down there who are drunk think that's going to save them. They know they're doing wrong. But sitting in a false church under a false gospel in a false refuge. You remember what Christ told the Pharisees when they go out to encompass sea and land to get converts to their law keeping? He says, and when you get one, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. Because now they're ensconced in a false profession. And boy, I'll tell you what it takes to get you out of a false profession, to get me out of a false profession. It takes the power of God's word. But whatever you believe, if it's Michael the archangel, or if you believe like I do that it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, here's what this verse teaches. Here's what we need to take away from this verse. It said that Michael durst not bring against him a railing accusation. In other words, he wasn't arguing with him. He wasn't giving him his opinion. But he said this. Look at verse 9. The Lord rebuke thee. Now, some people say, well, now that couldn't have been Christ then, or he wouldn't have said, the Lord rebuke thee. He would have said, I rebuke thee. Hold on. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you something. Now, here's a passage where nobody can argue that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ himself contending with the devil. He's on the Mount of Temptation. And I want to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ himself went against the devil on the Mount of Temptation. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. He was hungry, just like you and I would be hungry. Now that was a human element of Christ without sin. He had no sin, but he suffered the infirmities of the flesh. He was hungry. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And look how Christ answered. He answered and said, it is written. You see that? It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did he do? That's the equivalent of saying the Lord rebuke thee. What does God say? Christ is God. He's God in human flesh without sin. He is the living word. He's the incarnate word. The subject of the written word. The preached word. And yet under the authority, he basically says the Lord rebuke thee. What does the Bible say? This is quoted from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where are we going to find the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? Right here in this book. Now, he didn't have the written scriptures back then other than the Old Testament. But he knew the word of God. He knew the authority of God. Let's go on. He says in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now what's the devil doing here? He's quoting from the Psalms. The devil quotes scripture. Think about it. So do false preachers. But they don't preach Christ. They don't preach salvation by God's grace based upon a righteousness imputed. And if they do, they don't stay with it because their heart's not in it. 2 Corinthians 11. Well, listen to how the Lord answered him here. Verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written. Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's written. And then one more, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's written. Now, could Christ had simply, without speaking a word, just crushed the devil and thrown him out? He had that power. But that's not what he did. He invoked the authority of his own word. That's what he did. And that's what we're to do. And I believe that's what Christ back here in the book of Jude was doing. And if you believe it was an archangel or whatever, that's what he was doing. False preachers tell you that in some way, now listen to this, in some way salvation is conditioned on you in some way, at some stage, to some degree. Something that you do by way of keeping the law. Establishing righteousness by your works. But the Word of God says, oh no. Righteousness comes only by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the Word of God. And as false preachers, look at verse 10. He says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. One of the greatest accusations that false preachers bring against the preaching of God's free and sovereign grace, oh, you give people an excuse to sin. Now, you know why that accusation comes from them? Because without their legalism, they don't have any motivation not to sin. That's right. The only motive they have is legal and mercenary. You know what legal is? That means fear of punishment. You know what mercenary is? That's a promise of earned reward. I had a fellow up in Ohio tell me that the reason he preached is because he felt like he wanted more rewards than everybody else. That's a false preacher. I'm not getting any more reward or rewards for what I'm doing today than you are from sitting there if you're a believer. Because nothing of salvation has been earned or deserved by me or you. It's all a free gift from God. Paul the Apostle has no higher position in glory than the thief on the cross who looked to Christ. Do you believe that? Surely, the false preacher says, surely Paul's got a bigger mansion. Huh? He's got to. And you know what happened to David when he sinned? You know, David had worked up a mansion in heaven, but when he sinned with Bathsheba, he just earned himself an old hut on the beach somewhere. A tent, maybe. No. No. It's all of grace based upon a righteousness imputed. Righteousness that Christ worked out. That's the whole thing. And they speak evil of those things. Verse 10, but what they know naturally is brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. You know what that's saying? They preach what's natural to man. Now the Bible tells us the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so when they preach their salvation by works conditioned on sinners, they're only speaking what's natural to man. Just like no better off than the brute beasts who operate in the jungle by their instincts. That's what he's saying. But when God brings a sinner to know Christ and to preach Christ, that's a miraculous, God-sent, divine message. That's what it is. And the reason we must be born again by the Spirit of God is because without the Spirit of God giving us spiritual life, we're no better off than the natural brute beast who walks by his instincts. And that's what false preachers do. But my friend, you know, we sing a song, there's power in the blood. Well, there's power in the word that preaches the blood, if God's pleased. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, It tells us in verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, that's the truth revealed to sinners in the power of God through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the sovereign agent that comes forth from the Father and the Son, empowering the Word of God to bring us to faith and obedience unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, so that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now listen to this, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now my dream, it may entertain you, but it's not going to live and abide forever. But this Word will. The gospel will. All flesh is as grass. You've heard this. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Listen to this. Christ said in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you hear the word of God? What does the Bible tell us about hearing? It tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The hearing ear, spiritually speaking, is a gift from God. You must be born again. Well, you don't have ears to hear. You'll hear this just like you hear any other morality tale. But this is life. Peter said that when the multitudes were following Christ and then they turned away from him, Christ looked over and he looked at his disciples and he said, will you go away also? Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We've got no place to go. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits. But here's one I quote all the time. Romans 1:16-17. The gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, the Greek or the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. When you hear the gospel, you're hearing about the righteousness of God. From faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the righteousness of God? It's the entire value, merit, worthiness, power of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as my surety, who took my sins and put them away. My substitute died on that cross to secure and save his people from their sins, not to try to save them. He didn't die for everybody to make a stab at it. He secured the salvation of his sheep, he said in John 10. And as my redeemer. The gospel presents the true Christ, who is the good tree that cannot produce evil fruit. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God and not any supposed, boasted righteousness of men. The gospel sets forth a righteousness imputed, charged to my account. What did David say? As Paul wrote it in Romans 4:6, the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth, chargeth, accounteth righteousness without works. That's what the gospel teaches. It's called the word of righteousness. And we need to pay heed to it. We need to be affected by it. And we pray God that he will send the Spirit to empower it unto the salvation of his people. Hear the word of, O earth, 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 Jeremiah said, hear the word of the Lord. That's what we're all about. Okay.